And for the rest, we will be in Genesis chapter 27, plus a few verses on either end. And here we have a very theologically rich narrative. It possesses all of the relational drama, strife, and turmoil of a Jerry Springer-produced soap opera, Rebecca and her favored son, Jacob, attempt to swindle her husband and his favored son, Esau. And through this narrative, Moses intends to assure Israel as a nation that God's covenant declarations are not influenced through human schemes and deception. That is, God's word, what he has declared, cannot be derailed through human schemes or deception, nor can it be apprehended, can it be gained. The blessing of God's covenant word cannot be gained through scheme and deception. That's a good thing, and we'll see this play out. But throughout her history, Israel as a nation suffered treachery as both external and internal enemies attempted to thwart God's blessing for her, or even obtain Israel's blessing for themselves. And as a result, Israel often resorted to treachery, to deception, to scheming in order to protect themselves as a nation, to endure as a nation, or to lay claim to God's promises. And in every case that Israel acts in such a way, and you see this time and time again throughout, especially the prophets, their actions are revealed as faithless, for they are not in accordance with the faithfulness of God and what he has faithfully declared to do. And so hearing this passage read aloud would have given them the hope to endure treachery, to know their blessings would not be co-opted, to confidently hold fast to God's promises and not resort to treachery of their own, not resort to scheming and deception of their own, thinking they must do that in order to protect themselves or gain the blessing that God had already promised. And of course, all Scripture is profitable for us as well in the same manner that it was profitable for them. So I'm going to read this passage, 57 verses aloud, and just listen to the word of the Lord. And as you listen, listen for the faithfulness of God, and listen for the foolishness of these four family members who faithlessly attempt to lay hold of a blessing via deception, via treachery, so that we can learn what God would teach us. So I'm going to begin in actually at the end of chapter 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, go take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared in the hand of her son Jacob. And he went in to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. And so Isaac blessed Jacob. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate. He brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father, Isaac, said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But Isaac said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but even one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live. You shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while till your brother's fury turns away, till your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. Jacob marries one of these Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land. What good will my life be to me? So then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. He went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. There's plenty of content in there. We don't have time to cover it all. Basically, you have a man who's on his deathbed. He's not sure of the day of his death. I mean, it's a long ways out. It just means he's probably about to die. Could be any day. He's obviously lost sight. He's lost some capacity of touch. Sometimes people read that and wonder how he could have been deceived. Surely his, along with his sight, his hearing and other things have, his faculties have diminished. It was really quite a sad case for all four of these characters. Display faithlessness in regards to God's previous declaration. Genesis 25, 23, as these two children, Jacob and Esau, wrestled, fought for dominance over each other in the womb, Rebekah inquired of the Lord, and the Lord gave her his response, his words from his mouth. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." God had already flipped the script to show that his grace did not come by human convention, but by the very declaration of God. And all four of these characters in this passage act unfaithfully in regards to what God had said. Rather than hear exposition from each verse and go back through, I'm just going to consider the individual unfaithfulness of each one of these characters. Isaac. Isaac in verse 4 declared his desire for his soul to bless Esau. Everything that was within Isaac desired to bless Esau. And he desired to give Esau the whole inheritance. Usually the firstborn received a double inheritance, and then the rest received a part, what was left over, divided between the leftover remaining children. But Isaac desires to give the whole inheritance to Esau. Esau was his favored son. And the satiety, the overindulgence, the need for immediate gratification that had consumed Esau and allowed Esau to despise his birthright and trade his birthright for a single meal now consumes Isaac. As he's willing to go against God's word in order to do what he wants. In order to, he follows in the same way as Esau. It says three times, this food his soul loved. He loved Esau. He loved Esau's food. He loved who Esau was, and he wanted to give everything to Esau. Contrary to what God had already said, God had already declared that he would be the servant of the younger. He allows his favoritism for Esau to overshadow God's declaration. Rebekah allows her preference for Jacob to guide her to scheme against her husband and act in hatred against her older son. She desired for Jacob to have the whole thing, to leave nothing for Esau. And why is she scheming for what God has already promised? God has already declared that this would be the way it would be, and yet she believes she must scheme, exert her authority over and against Isaac and Esau. Jacob, the immediate appearance is that Jacob gained the blessing of God through his deceit. As though if Jacob hadn't acted deceitfully, somehow Isaac would have given the blessing to Esau. We know that that would not have played out that way. God had already declared it wouldn't have played out that way. And he's shown as a man scheming to gain what was already his. The Lord had already declared it as such. He had declared that Jacob would be the blessed one. Remember, this is not just some a random blessing or just a blessing of the family of that day. This, we're following the covenant line of God's people. He was going to be the inheritor of the covenant promises, and yet he's scheming to gain what had already been promised. And as you see, the scheming, the deception, it only produces destruction. We'll cover that in a minute. But Esau had already lost the blessing, having foolishly despised his own birthright, exchanged it for a meal. He was so consumed with temporal satisfaction, temporal gluttony, temporal indulgence, that he was willing to trade his birthright. He blames Jacob. Says, "This is he not rightly called Jacob the deceiver? He has taken from me two times." He didn't take anything. Esau had already given it to him. Esau is just a man who wants to take no responsibility for anything and blame others for his own actions. And his God was his belly, and it blinds him to the nature of his spiritual heritage. He had already been declared that he would be the servant of his brother. I don't think that meant that he was fully outside of God's covenant plan. Had he humbled himself, may the humble hear and be glad, had he humbled himself and heard the word of the Lord and responded rightly to it, responded rightly to the declaration of his humility under Jacob, he could have joined in the family line through Jacob. But here he's this. You almost want to feel compassion for this man, wailing over the loss of his inheritance. But he's really, it's a pathetic, miserable, despicable man who proves himself nothing to do with God's kingdom, with the covenant promises, and yet he's scheming to try to gain back what he had already given away. All schemers, they're all deceivers, they're all trying to gain the covenant promises of God through deceit, through deception, through scheming. But in the end, Jacob is blessed as the stronger, as God had declared, and Esau is cursed in subjugation to the younger, as God had declared. We'll read back through the actual blessing that Isaac bestowed upon Jacob, verses 28 and 29. He said, "God, may God give you the dew of heaven," the very richness, very rain of heaven that produces. You think of dew in a culture like that. Dew is the very thing that produced the prosperity through the crops. May the very thing that produces the very prosperity of heaven be upon you. The fatness of the earth, everything the earth has to offer. Plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. Nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And this is not a Isaac has no power to actually pronounce this upon Jacob, thinking it was actually Esau, accepting that God had already given him the power to do that by blessing him with that very inheritance, knowing that it was to be passed down. And here's the second one in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. And Jacob has inherited the covenant blessings of God. All that God has to offer, he has offered to Jacob. And posited between those two blessings to Jacob is a curse, which isn't technically a curse, but considering what Jacob receives, nothing remains to give Esau, because Jacob receives the whole share. And so here's Esau's blessing, quote unquote. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Sum this up. Because of God's faithfulness, Jacob received the covenant blessing, even as the family faithlessly schemed contrary to God's declaration. God's covenant declarations are not influenced by human scheming and deception. Amidst all this scheming, amidst all this deception, amidst all this strife and infighting, what God declared came to pass. It says the great theologian, the Grinch, observed. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. All that scheming and the Grinch couldn't stop Christmas from coming. It came just the same. And so it is with God's declarations. Revelation 12, 1 through 4. John writes, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and his head's 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it." Who is the woman? Israel. It's not Mary, it's Israel. John is quoting from Genesis 37:9, when Jacob says, Joseph says that the sun and the moon will serve him along with the 11 stars, who are his brothers. He's the 12th star, the 12 sons of Jacob, who is renamed Israel. And the red dragon is Satan working through the kings of the earth, the 7 heads, the 10 horns, and the head's 7 diadems, these rulers of the earth that have been attempting throughout the Old Testament prophets to put Israel to death in order that the son would not be born. And the woman in birth with birth pains of great agony. What is that? That's the persecutions of Israel that they endured as Satan put his full power into destroying Israel. Why? Not to destroy God's people, but because the Messiah was to come from God's people. That is the purpose of Israel, to give birth to the Messiah. And yet Satan schemed throughout history, seed throughout history to devour that promised child, and yet he came just the same. Not only did he come, but he was delivered up to crucifixion for the salvation of mankind according to the declaration of God. God had declared it. What was he going to do to stop it? And Peter says in his so-called Sermon of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." No scheming, deceiving, or lawless men, or false prophets. Stop the Messiah. For those who entrust themselves to the Messiah, God's faithfulness proves true. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, Paul's favorite phrase is, if you are in Christ, God is as faithful to you as he is to his own son. As the song says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. What God has declared to give to you in your eternal inheritance, no one can take that away. No schemes of man, no power of hell. Sure, we don't misunderstand the covenant promises. Our covenant promises are not like the covenant promises to the nation of Israel. They had a lot of physical promises, a lot of physical prosperity, and that does not translate into our present experience. That is not what God has promised. He's not promised you prosperity physically. He's not promised you wealth or riches. In fact, he has promised actually persecution. He has promised actually suffering. The great joy of the Christian life is the inheritance to be gained in eternity. That's what we look forward to. And no one, if you are in Christ, can take that away. You don't need to scheme. You don't need to deceive. You don't need to manipulate. You don't need to scheme to gain what God has already promised. You don't need to scheme towards God to gain what he has promised. You don't need to manipulate God and scheme through prayers and scheme through works and scheme through these things to try to gain what God has promised. We talked about this last week. What is Paul's declaration? Paul says, how does one come about and enter into the covenant life and lay hold of the covenant promises? If anyone would believe in their heart, confess with their mouth, you'll be saved. There's no scheming involved. It's just a believing upon the work, person of Jesus, and confessing with the mouth that you believe such things. A few points of application here. First, be reminded of God's faithfulness. We need to be reminded of God's faithfulness every day. And as wonderful as the human mind, God created it, we're so prone to forget and to actively live out our days passively in regards to God's faithfulness. To just go about our day without really calling to mind how faithful God is and living our life like God is faithful. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 14, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Those are guarantees. And he comes to this and he says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Remember, this is a severe denial of all things God, all things related to Christ. This is denying that Jesus is the Savior, the necessity for the forgiveness of sins. Denying, not just a struggle, not a doubt, a denial that Jesus is the Son of God, crucified, resurrected. He is the way to God, denying those things. If we deny him, he will deny us. But then Paul says, if we are faithless, we probably expect Paul to say, then he is faithless to us. But what does he say? If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's good news. That was good news for Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob. It would have been good news for Esau had he believed it. It's interesting, Paul comes to this verse 14 then, right after this. Remind them of these things. This is Paul talking to Timothy, telling Timothy the charge to give to the pastors, the elders of the churches. He's passing these things. Paul's going basically through Timothy. Timothy's to spread them to the churches. Remind them of these things. What things? What are these things? What's the nearest antecedent? Presumably, these things are, if we have died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. There is a warning. If we deny him, if we refuse to believe, refuse to confess, he will deny us. Excuse me. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things. Remind them. Paul, his focus in what he puts out is to encourage the church to be faithful, to hold fast to that faithfulness. That's Paul's purpose in putting out good doctrine, good theology. Because it's interesting, he says, charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. What words is Paul talking about? Paul, you think he's talking about potato? Well, don't argue in the church whether some people think it's potato, some people think it's potato. Don't argue about those things. It's going to bring ruin to your life. What words do you think Paul is talking about? I think he's talking about good Christian theological words. And they can be misused in a way that only bring ruin to the hearers. There's a way to wrangle about theological things that only brings ruin. Because the purpose for Paul, again, is to encourage people to faithfulness. The reason we talk about God's character, so we can see how faithful he is, see the nature of grace, so that we remain faithful. So be reminded of God's faithfulness. Number two, count the consequences of faithless living. There are severe consequences to faithless living. Consider the consequences of the four in the passage. Each was responsible for their own actions, and yet their actions brought severe consequences against them, brought actions against them from the others. Isaac. You can just imagine that moment of horror when he's so conniving, and he, regardless of what God says, he is going to give the whole blessing to Esau. That moment of horror when it's revealed to him that he just gave it to the son that he did not favor. And it's backfired. He's brought to great shame. He's disrespected. He leads a dysfunctional family. Think about this. His wife and son thinks it's okay to blatantly deceive him, treat him like a fool, and take advantage of his incapacitation and his faculties. I would hate to be that husband, that father. My wife and children treat me like that. They don't thank the Lord. Severe consequences for he did not lose the covenant. Remember, Isaac had already gained the covenant promise. He did not lose the covenant promise. There were still severe consequences for his faithlessness. And Rebekah, her beloved son, and she even says that she sends him away. As soon as his anger subsides, I'll send for you and you can come back to me. Find the time in Scripture when he came back to her. You will not find it. Her scheming caused her the loss of her favored son. Many of you have children. If you don't have children, just put a favored person in their place. Imagine the loss through your scheming. You lose the most precious person you had in your life. That's what happened to Rebecca. Jacob, dude's on the run, fleeing for his life. And we don't get into it here, but interestingly, he goes back. And what happens to him? Well, he gets taken advantage of by Laban, mistreated and abused. He turned a brother into an enemy. He didn't need to. He just needed to believe that God was going to work out the promises that he already made. But no, Jacob thinks he's got to go and steal his brother's birthright. He thinks he needs to go and steal the blessing associated with the birthright. Isaac made an enemy of Esau. He didn't need to be that way. And Esau. Esau here is pictured as an apostate. Apostasy, it's a formal word now, and some denominations and things use it. Basically means a formal renunciation of a particular faith or particular denomination or some such thing. Apostasy in Greek, the word was actually used like when Jesus is talking about this certificate of divorce. It's a letter, literally a letter of apostasy. The idea is a separation. You're renouncing someone or something where you never want anything to do with them again. Right? So an apostasy is someone denying. That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about apostasy. Someone denying this complete renunciation of God. To renounce Christ would be to renounce Jesus and the way to salvation. But he is beyond the pale of repentance. He's beyond the pale of repentance. There is no coming back for Esau. You go throughout Scripture, it is possible to harden your heart to the extent where there is no coming back for you. Not because God won't take you back. You'll never return. You see, Esau, it's fascinating, bookends to that passage. The beginning talks about him taking these pagan wives, at the end, these pagan wives. In general sense, taking a spouse of, Paul talks about not being unequally yoked. No believer should marry an unbeliever. There's consequences for that. Some of you bear witness to that. But here, the aligning with the pagan women, remember, we're talking about this covenant family. Everything is going through this covenant family. Esau is doing everything possible to align himself outside the covenant family. He's aligning himself with the nations that had been declared to be outside the covenant. Remember, Ishmael was outside the covenant, and that's where he's going to align himself. He is aligning himself outside the covenant of God. He's not unsure. He is aligning himself intentionally, resentfully, and spitefully with his brother, his father. He's outside the covenant. And is as the great theologians, the men of Confederate Railroad, once sang, when you leave this way, you can never come back. The soul won't roll on a torn up track. You always roam eternity alone, because when you leave this way, you can never come home. It's not that you won't be accepted back by God, because you will just not come home. You will harden yourself so hard against the things of God that you will never desire to return to God. We see this in Esau. Be reminded of God's faithfulness, count the consequences of faith as living. And the third, seek repentance and not the blessing. And this is, we see again, Esau's heart is misaligned, misdirected. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. See to it that no one is unholy like Esau, for you know that afterward, after the events of chapter 27, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Some have read that and said, well, God rejected him. He was trying to repent, and God rejected his repentance. That is not at all what is happening. He sought it with tears. It, in Greek, it is the same noun form, the word it, as the word blessing. He's seeking the blessing. That's what he sought with tears, was the blessing, not repentance. That's what it's saying. He was rejected because he found no chance. And I don't like that word chance. Literally, the word is place. He had no place. There was no place for repentance in his life. You go back to Genesis 27. He had no care for repentance. Remember, he blamed these two times my brother has taken this away from me. No, you gave it up because you're a fool. Repentance would be acknowledging his foolishness before God, turning to God, but no, he says, nope, I'm going to blame my brother. That's whose fault it is. That's whose fault it is that I lost this covenant. No, he's just a fool who traded your covenant, your birthright, your inheritance for a meal because you're a greedy person. He found no chance to repent because he couldn't. He didn't want to. That's his deal. He didn't get rejected because he was had a good heart and he was trying to come back to God. He got rejected because he had no care to come back to God. He was outside because he sought the blessing. You see that with apologies all the time. People, oh, I'm so sorry I did that. Well, you're not really sorry you did that. You're sorry you got caught. You're sorry you have to suffer the consequences, but you're not truly repentant. You don't really have a contrite heart over what you did. You just don't want to experience the pain and own up to the actions of what you did. You don't want to actually, repentance involves taking full responsibility for what you have done. I have done this. End of sentence. Not I have done this, but I did this because I have done this. And seek repentance. And repentance, biblically, repentance is the initial entrance into the kingdom of God. Repentance is the change of mind. That's what it means, the change of mind. And Paul talks about this like in Acts. Repent. Turn from your sins and turn to God. That's repentance, is this initial entrance into the kingdom of God where you're turning towards God. But there's also enter into repentance. So there's repentance. Seek repentance, not the blessing. There's a lot of Christianity out there that's seeking after the blessing of God. They want the blessing of God without actually the repentance that is necessary. Seek repentance. The blessing will come. Don't worry about that. God's already promised it, right? You're free to repent, to acknowledge who you are apart from Christ, to believe that he is the way to God and to confess your need for a Savior. You're free to repent. Knowing that if you repent, the blessing comes. Don't put the blessing, don't seek the blessing. Seek the repentance by which the blessing comes. Those who have entered into the kingdom life, the covenant life, be purified through confession. So we don't repent day after day in the theological sense because we're already in the covenant life. If you're in Christ, Paul, or David in that famous confession psalm, Psalm 51, just a couple verses. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So you see, there's this, David is not repenting, he's confessing. A confession means to speak the same word, it's to acknowledge something. Now, David is acknowledging his sin before God, but he's already in the covenant relationship with God, so he doesn't need to repent, turn to God, he's already with God. But there's this daily cleansing that we walk through. God continually cleanses our walk. We see there, along with that, comes this broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. A true repentance and true confession is predicated on a broken and contrite heart, a contrite heart that is truly understands the wrongness, truly understands the sin, truly understands the foolishness, and owns up to it 100%. As I don't know, we talk about, marriage is not 50-50, marriage is 100-100. If you treat it as 50-50, you're always going to be playing the blame game. Well, sure, I did this, but this person's more at fault. I did this, but they still caught. That is just ridiculous nonsense, and it's never going to lead to anything good if you do that. Regardless of what the other person's fault is, if you're at fault 1%, then own it like it's 100% because you did it. I'm not saying you can't have conversations about what you need to work through, but if there's something you need to own, you own it 100%. No ifs, ands, or buts, it's done. Broken and contrite heart. It's just foolish nonsense to play any other game, and you know that, you experience it, you know what I'm talking about. But Paul said, John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, John is talking to the church, not saying repent, you need to repent, and so like you're kind of going in and out of salvation. You're in salvation when you confess well, but you're out of salvation when you don't confess well, and you're kind of going back and forth on this. You know, if you're in a relationship with someone, I'm in a marriage, if I sin against my wife, our covenant doesn't just like suddenly dissolve, and I've got to repent or confess it to come back into the relationship. No, we're still in the relationship, but the reason we confess and acknowledge sin, ask for forgiveness, is so that the relationship can be restored. The relationship wasn't severed, the covenant part of it wasn't severed, the relational part was. That's what John is talking about here. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You sin against God, you're not outside the covenant once you're in Christ, but it will bring a relational strife, a relational distance. If you confess your sins, so you want to grow, you want to be cleansed from your sins, you want to walk more and more daily in righteousness, John says, confess your sins. He'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you from them. You're not a person who can honestly keep continually, day by day, confessing your sins, acknowledging. It's just an acknowledgement. Homologeo, speak the same word as. If God says this about what your sin is like, confession is, okay, I agree with you, God, I'm speaking the same word as you. You have said this about my sin, and I say the same thing about my sin. This is my sin. And then lastly, love one another. Paul, Galatians 5:13 through 16, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I don't know, Paul had plenty of examples, I'm sure, when he's writing that verse, but doesn't that not sound like Genesis 27? Bite and devour one another, be sure that you are not, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then that's where he goes on. And how do you walk by the Spirit? Believe that the Spirit is a spirit of holiness and is producing his fruit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you do those things, you can't sin. because that's the fruit of righteousness that the Spirit is producing. But it's believing that God is producing that, living in that daily confession, acknowledging continually the sin that we have against God and against others, whereby God cleanses us and continually brings us in conformity with the fruit that the Spirit of holiness, remember, it's His Spirit, it's His Spirit of holiness, the very holiness and righteousness that God has is in us. So we dwell in Christ through the Spirit, and He's producing that actual righteousness in us as we live that process of believing and confessing out. Love, joy, peace, patience, righteousness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God is producing that in you. Believe it, and confess when you're walking against it. But all this begins by believing the declarations of God, by believing the promises of God. It begins and it ends with faith. It does not begin with striving. It doesn't begin with scheming. It doesn't begin with deception. It begins with believing. And that's a much better way. A lot less consequences that way. A lot less strife that way. A lot more peace in your life that way. It begins by trusting and believing what God has spoken and acting in alignment to it. He has sent the Christ. Human deception couldn't stop it. Human scheming couldn't stop it. And the schemes of hell couldn't stop it from coming. Him from coming. If we believe and trust ourselves, that same faithfulness is ours, and you can trust it. Let's sing a couple songs in closing. First, we're going to, music folks, come up. We're going to read a couple more verses from Psalm 34. So why don't you stand, and we'll read these together.